Many of you know me, I think, and many of you don't know me. I had been here a couple of years ago, and I think, and I really enjoyed the fellowship here. And I was always looking forward to come to this place and to share my burden and burden as a family that we have to go back to India to serve the Lord. As you know, India is one of the largest country as far as the population is concerned, having 1 billion people speaking 845 languages. Neighboring country, China, Afghanistan, Pakistan, Myanmar, Bangladesh, and Sri Lanka. And Christianity in India is not new. 2,000 years ago, St. Thomas, one of the disciples of Jesus Christ, came to India. 50 to 80, planted 7 churches and speared to death in southern India. Then a great historical moment came in India was after Reformation. 1706, first Protestant missionaries came to India, and Barzagan Bag and Henry Plushau from Moravian missions. And then 1792 was another historical moment in India, was first Baptist missionary, whom we know, the father of modern mission, revolutionized the missions in the world, William Carey, came to India. Then in 1900, a lot of missionaries. There was a time when there were 10,000 missionaries in India from both sides, there were Catholic missionaries, also Protestant missionaries, and other evangelical missionaries. But 1976, Indian government passed the bill in the parliament that they would no longer would have a foreign missionaries, career missionaries in India. And so they banned all missionary activities from outside of the land. 1991 in India, there's something happened which really triggered interest in the hearts of many believers, and we are now seeing a great revival in India as far as church planting and church growth is concerned. Indian church has been stagnant for 2,000 years, but last 10 years we have seen a remarkable growth in Indian church. 5,000 souls coming to know the Lord, 50 churches every week coming up. It's a great time in the church, in the history of Indian church, and we want to be part of that great revival. We're looking forward to go to India, and so we would appreciate your prayers. Pray for us, and we would ask you to pick up our prayer card, and if God touches your heart, pray for us, support us, and we would be happy to do correspondence with you and write you back what God is going to do in our life and what God would do in days to come. There's few things that I wanted to say. I don't have very many slides, but to just give you a general idea about the life in India and the rural places and the countryside places and small towns. And I hope that you would get some idea about the spiritual condition of that country. This is a picture of my high school when I went to high school. This picture just reminds me of time when I accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior in 1984. And then 1992, God provided me a very good life partner and who joined with me in the ministry. We've started doing church planting ministry in India, and God started blessing us in the ministry too. And also Lord blessed us with two wonderful kids, Joshua and Sharon. And we didn't pick their name Joshua and Sharon because they are in the Bible or sounds good, but Joshua, as you know, means Jesus saves. We said, Lord, we want to proclaim to the people of India that it's only Jesus who can save them from their sin. And then Lord blessed us with Sharon. We named her because we wanted God to bless us and make us fruitful and prosperous in the ministry. And that's what Sharon means. Sharon is a very fertile, productive land in the land of Israel. So both have been assigned to us. The Lord started blessing us. We had many children who were the first who've been contacted and who started coming to our small group. And then we had families coming in our small group. Indian society is divided in caste and class system. These were the two ladies standing on the right side. Comes from a shepherd class. And they were so excited to hear about Jesus Christ. And as I shared them Christ's birth story, the angels were sent to the shepherd. And they were so excited that God also was mindful of shepherds. And then we started having small fellowship in our home. And this is most of the churches in India start in a small room and having a very traditional way of doing the worship service. Then we had a first gospel meeting in our town, and we had 250 people coming for 4 days listening to the gospel. And we had our young people who sang in the choir and also proclaiming the love of God through songs. And also our ladies who came forward to share gospel through singing. And we had a very wonderful time. That was a first type of gospel meeting in our town of 100,000 people. We had several people who accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Later on, decided to be baptized and become a member of our church. One of the interesting things that was happened, these two couple that you see on the picture are Sikh, from the Sikh religions. And that was remarkable that those people, God touched their lives, because that group of people are also considered a very hard group. But the Lord touched their heart and softened their heart. And later on, we had this 32 people who were touched and were baptized after the gospel meeting. And the Lord gave us growth in the church. We had planted 3 small churches in India. And so we look forward for the great things God is going to do in days to come in India. As far as India, northern India is concerned, it's very mountainous, very rugged. And we live in a valley between 2 mountain ranges called Himalayan Range and Shivalik Range. Himalayan Range is known for its highest peak, Mount Everest. People ask, do we get snow? Yeah, we do get snow. In fact, I talked with my parents last night, and they were talking about a lot of snow they've been getting since October. And I was telling them, because they were here last year, and I said, we didn't get any snow. So it was surprising how, and also northern India is also known for a lot of rivers. Many river flows through northern India. It's called a very productive land. But this holy river called Ganges, they call it holy river because millions of people take holy dip there, and they think their sins would be washed away. The Satan has blinded them. And so you pray for those people in India. Small towns would look like these people walking, biking, and going through, traveling with auto rickshaw. And also open spaces, you would find a lot of young people playing the game of cricket. Cricket is a very popular game. If you want to talk to any Indian, talk with him about the game cricket. Like here, you have a baseball, basketball, which are very popular in India. And every little young person you would talk to and ask him what he wants to become, he wants to be a cricket player. But then, where do we get this cricket? India was a British colony for 200 years. 3 things we inherited from British people: speaking English, and playing cricket, and drinking tea. India has a very strong tea culture. Anytime you visit an Indian home, they would offer you tea before even they offer you any other thing. Small families would have scooters like this to travel across, if they want to travel within the town, and if they have to go out for shopping. But then there you see the cars are there, so a lot of cars are there. But still in India, our cheapest and common mode of traveling is train. In fact, train network system in India is called the largest train network system in the world. 40,000 trains run across every day, north to south, east to west, carrying 50 to 60 million people. And then you can also have a safari ride up in the jungle area. Those elephants are trained, they bring their trunk down, they put you back, and then you go and see the wildlife. My son wanted to have that ride, so we arranged that ride. But then shopping marts would look like this. You would see mostly women doing shopping. And I think it's not an unusual sight. You would find a lot of ladies doing shopping anywhere you go in the world. So it's not unusual in India too. small parks and a lot of historical buildings and historical ruins that you would come to see in India. India is also a great place for tourists. A lot of tourists come to India to see a lot of historical buildings and ruins. There was a time when India was ruled by 527 kings. And so they constructed magnificent buildings, temples. One of the amazing things in India is that you would find temples and mosques every nook and corner you go. A lot of historical buildings, but you would also see the land is full of idols. Idols devoted to certain gods and goddesses, people performing spiritual rites and taking holy dip. The idol of Buddha, mosque. India, in fact, India has the second largest population of Muslims living in India, but they are called minority since it's 1 billion people, 80% of them are Hindus and 10% of them are Muslim. Christianity is third major religion in India, having 5 to 6%, but not really born again or genuine Christians. But so you pray, either devoted to certain gods and goddesses, god of money, god of wisdom. People start their day bowing before those idols. Those are called as street temples. Business people, everyday people would start their day by bowing before those idols. You would see magnificent temples every corner. You would not walk 1 mile that you would not see a temple. Snake charmers, not because that's their hobby, but that's a lot of Hindu people believe snakes are gods, so people, they collect money in name of people give money just thinking they're feeding their god. Holy cow comes from India. If you kill a cow, you can be imprisoned for 3 to 5 years. Eating beef, you can be imprisoned for 6 to 9 months. What do McDonald's do in India? They serve chicken burgers and veggie burgers. And when you see a cow in the street, you don't do anything because you can cause a religious riot in India. Small towns and countryside, you would see farmers bringing their fresh produce to sell. Every day you would see that kind of a scene. Our state capitol building at night and in daytime. But then, most important, also northern India is also called a food grain store of India, growing almost 80% of Indian grains. In northern India, they grow wheat, rice, and in fact, different kinds of vegetables that you can get. And then tea gardens would look like this. But that's all about India. But then one important thing that I wanted to convey is that the spiritual condition of the people. You have seen the idols. That's a part of their life. We are praying, God, make us an instrument there. And also give us the boldness so that we can introduce them to the living Lord Jesus Christ, who came into this world to save them also. Pray that God would make us fruitful in that country. People would have a real joy. People of all ages, children, older, young, and everybody will have an opportunity to hear the gospel. Eyes looking for answer, but looking in a wrong place. People would have a living bread. Jesus said, I'm the bread of life. And we are praying, God, that you would flow the river of life from their hearts so that they will come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Pray that God would shine His light in that spiritually dark country. Most of the world's major religion, Buddhism, Jainism, Sikhism, New Age movement, have sprung up from India. So pray, it's a spiritually dark country. Very few people know Jesus Christ. And I would appreciate your prayer. Pray for us as we go to northern India to share gospel with the people of India. And this is our prayer, that God would also generate interest in the hearts of the believer, that they would also do that thing, that God thinks that God wants us to do, is to share His love with our neighbors, with our fellow citizens, with our fellow countrymen. And this is what I'm planning to talk to you through the Word of God today, as I would be opening from the book called Bible, God's Word. and we would be meditating upon the God's word, that this is our duty too, that we share gospel to the people. And I would appreciate your prayer. Pray for my wife, and some of you might know that she is going through a kidney failure. Right now she has a kidney failure. She goes through dialysis 3 times a week. We're waiting for a transplant. We had a donor who came up to donate, but we found the doctors found an autoimmune problem in the blood of a donor. So her surgery was scheduled last Tuesday, but was canceled. So we are still waiting upon the Lord that the Lord would provide a kidney for Molly, my wife. And we're looking forward to go back to India soon, as soon as she would have her transplant done. I would appreciate your prayers for our children, Joshua and Sharon, too. Pray that God would use us mightily in days to come. Thank you.
Okay, we'll just give you just a minute to stand, if you would, and give Brother John a chance to transition from his slides to come up here and be able to share with us from the Word of God. And I would like to ask for us to just bow our heads in prayer as we pray for Molly and his family. This is a very serious thing that could really make a big difference in their ministry. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would continue to be with the John family. And we pray for Molly that you would, even at this time, strengthen and comfort her. Lord, the inconvenience and the discomfort and pain that is associated with that which she's struggling with regarding her kidney. Father, then the discouragement of having a donor and having that not be able to work out. But she's your child, and the whole family does reflect upon you and does reflect to you and does desire your help. And they have great faith and they trust you. But I pray, Lord, that you'll provide healing soon and you'll allow them to be able to have the transplant that is necessary so they can continue working for you. And we pray for the children that you'll continue to encourage them as well. And pray with for our dear brother here that as he shares the word, that it will be a great challenge to our hearts, as we already can tell that he has a great burden and a great enthusiasm for that which you've called him to do. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. And just before we let you loose on the preaching, we want to share something with you. One of the things we like to do when a missionary comes is let them leave not empty-handed. So they've put together a few things we thought that you and your family would enjoy, a few things for the children, as well as for Molly and yourself. So you can look through that, make sure some of that makes it home.
Thank you.
So you can just lay that aside, and then we will turn this around for you and let you share with us from the Word of God.
Thank you very much. It really has encouraged our heart too, seeing your love just in this way, and also just inviting us, even though my wife is not here, I think she's been in prayer for this ministry as I have shared with you. It's our desire that people would know Jesus Christ. And this has been our prayer. Lord, when we go and share this ministry slide presentation, it will not be just a customary thing or a traditional thing that missionary comes and shows slides. You get to see the people. One thing is very important is that people everywhere in every nation need Jesus Christ. The only common thing about people as far as the spiritual condition is concerned, that Bible talks about, is all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And there is only one way to reach to heaven. It's John 14:6 says, Jesus talks to his disciples and others that, I am the way and the truth and the life. When you talk this way in India, it's a big thing. Because in India, most people are pantheistic, polytheistic. They can add one more God. But this is our desire, that when we go and we will tell people, Jesus said, I am the way. There's no other way to go to heaven. There's no other way to have eternal life. There's only one way, and the one way is Jesus Christ. Today we all need boldness to share that, because we have given into temptations. We are given into to a spirit of timidity that we don't really want to tell people that the only way that your sins can be purged away, the only way that you can be forgiven is through Jesus Christ. So often we find ourselves keeping silent when it comes to share our faith. Many times we think, I don't know what this person would feel about when I share that Jesus is the only way. I don't know what this person would feel when I say, the only way that you can get to heaven is through Jesus Christ. But I want to pour the boldness into your heart. Today, as I stand here, it has been our prayer as a family. Lord, help us to generate interest in the hearts of the people and stir their spirit and spur their spirit so that they would go and share the gospel. That's the need of the hour. This is what we are supposed to do today. It's good when we sing loud. It's good when we read the Bible in our private rooms. It's good when we kneel down in our homes, in a house, and we do our family prayers. We feel so good about it. I'm not trying to make you feel good, but I'm trying to encourage you. This is good. That is very important. But that's also very important. There's another thing which is very important. It's to share our faith. To share our faith. I want to draw your attention to a name in the Bible, a wonderful character which has become a hero to me. And I look at his life and I can see the great interest in this man, even though we don't hear about him very much. He's not been called a great orator. He has been not called a great missionary in the Bible, even though he's mentioned 12 times in all of New Testament. His name is sprinkled in the Gospels. But then, only three times in the book of John. And I'm not trying to make you guess who he is. I want to tell you who this person is. I'm talking about Andrew. Have you heard this name, Andrew? Yeah, you might have friends called Andrew. But let's see what this Andrew name means. It's interesting we can name ourselves anything from the Bible, but it's interesting to study about those characters. I named my son Joshua. And this has been our prayer as a family. Me and my wife had been praying, Lord, make Joshua like Joshua. Make Joshua like Joshua, leading people into a promised land. Leading people into a promised land. Andrew, turn with me in your Bible, if you have Bible, please. John chapter 1. And I'll read for you and just follow along with me. Verse 40, 41, and 42. One of the two which heard John speak, followed him, was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother. And what did he do? He said unto him, we have found Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, thou art Simon, the son of Jonah, thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. Very important is that this man, Andrew, heard somebody sharing gospel. Who did he listen? If you read the whole chapter 1, and later on in the middle of the chapter 1, we find John the Baptist coming in the scene, and he's saying, verse 29, behold, the Lamb of God, who taketh away the sins of the world. And if you know about John the Baptist had disciples, and Andrew was one of the disciples of John the Baptist, and there were two who heard John saying that gospel, and they could understand. And now John sees Jesus approaching him, and he points toward him, and he told his disciple, he said, behold, the Lamb of God, who taketh away the sins of the world. And the first thing Andrew did was to accept this Lamb of God, his Savior, because he said, He's the one who taketh away the sins of the world. I'm not the one whom the nation of Israel is waiting. Here comes the one whom the nation is waiting for. And now Andrew looks at this Jesus, looks at his Savior with his eyes, and he follows Jesus. And then he follows Jesus and makes a request to Jesus. He said, Master, we want to see where you live. We want to follow you. And we want to live where you live. And Jesus said to them, come and follow me. And come and see where I live. And I think when he followed there, he was so excited. When you read Bible, you need to be excited and try to picture. When you read, picture what's happening. He's a man who heard about Jesus Christ, now followed Jesus. And now he's so excited. I think the stories he had been listening from his parents, the stories that he had, the prophecies that he had been reading, and John was telling his disciples, there is somebody who's going to come, and he is Jesus, and he's going to come on the scene, and I'm preparing the way for him. I'm just a man who prepares the way. And now he sees that same person whom he heard and he also read about. Do you think he would not be excited? He would have been excited. I remember the day when I accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I was of the age 17. And I was so excited to know that my sins were washed away. I was so happy. There was a peace of God that came into my heart. And I didn't know what makes me so joyful that day. I was so excited. I wanted to tell everybody that there's something has taken place in my life. I have come to know Jesus, God of the universe. I have come to know Jesus, the creator of the universe. And I wanted to tell people. Now think of you. Think about that time when you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Were you not excited? Were you not jumping? Were you not excited? And many of you, it would not have been an experience because you might not have come to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Then you would miss that joy. You would not understand what I'm talking about. But if you have accepted Jesus Christ, you would understand the joy. But I also want to give an invitation. If you have not accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you had been coming to church, you had been in the fellowship, you had been born in a Christian family, but you might have been missing this joy. I was born in a Christian family. From my childhood, I was taught gospel. My pastor would preach gospel. My parents would take me to Sunday school. I had been going to vocational Bible school during my junior high school. I memorized the whole book of Ephesians. I memorized 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. I memorized Psalms chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 5, chapter 23, 24, 51, 90, 96, 100, 103, 136. But that didn't give me any joy. I wasn't a Christian at all. I didn't know there was joy. And one day this man comes and shares gospel, and I see the joy in his heart. I become greedy. I become covetous. And I wanted to have that joy in my heart. And I see joy Andrew here. I could picture him because he was a man like me. He was a man like you. And he could go there. And I think Jesus didn't have a very comfortable bed there. He might have a small room. And they lie there at night. He abode there. I don't think you would sleep there. When you see your Savior, Messiah, I think he couldn't sleep. He was overwhelmed with joy. And was so excited that he could see his Savior with his own eye. There were prophets in the Old Testament who were looking for this day. But they couldn't see. They foretold about Jesus coming, but they didn't see. And he finds himself so fortunate that he sees his Messiah with his eyes. Isn't that a great experience that he had that day? Wow. I still can't understand what a joy it would have been for Andrew to see his Messiah. And one day we will see Jesus with our own eyes. We're waiting for that glorious day when the last trumpet would be sounded and the dead in Christ, the rapture of the church, would take place and we would see our Messiah with our own eyes. I'm looking for that day. Are you? That's important. I'm looking for that day. I'm praying that that day would come soon. But there's a great desire in my heart that many other people will come to know Jesus Christ. Andrew, now I go back into the lines. Give me a liberty as a preacher today to think and to see what was happening there. He said, wow, I'm having such a joyful day. But I'm missing somebody here. I want somebody else to have this joy too. And he's my own brother. Peter, where is he today? And you know, Peter and John comes from a fisherman family. And he could think, I don't know where my brother is. I don't know which water he is in fishing. I have to find him. The first thing that I'm going to do tomorrow morning, early morning, I will go and find my brother and bring him to Jesus Christ. And he goes there and finds him. And he finds Peter. He said, Peter, I have a news for you. And if you know something about Peter, he would not listen to you. He's the one who wants to share his things. He said, Andrew, I have also something to share with you. Do you know what happens when two fishermen meet? They talk about the fish, how big fish they caught, what they did. And I think Peter was waiting for his brother too. He said, I want to share him what happened last night. I went into this lake and I got this big fish. And he had the story how he did it. How? And Peter and John now. Andrew, both brothers standing there. And Peter wants to tell the story first. He said, Andrew, I know what you're going to talk. You're going to talk about something about your teacher, John the Baptist. I know what you're going to tell me. You're going to tell me what a wonderful sermon that you heard from John the Baptist. You were going to tell me what John told to those scribes and Pharisees, how you rebuked those soldiers. I want to hear those things. Come on, there's something interesting in the life. Something more interesting than that. Come on, don't tell me about those your religion thing. Here, see, I'm having all fun. I spend my night fishing and enjoy. Why did you come? Why did you leave this thing? Why do you waste your time just listening to that person? Huh? Crazy. He doesn't wear a good dress. He eats honey and locust. Come on, you stay with that kind of person. He might be spending bad. You stay with him. Andrew said, no, Peter. Today, I want you to keep your mouth shut for a while. If you read about Peter, he's the person impetuous, talker, wants to talk. And so his brother comes, he said, come on, Peter. They've been brothers, and they could talk. And he said, today, Peter, I don't want to listen to all this rubbish. I know what you're going to tell me, and I also had been fishing. I know what you're talking about, but I have much more important thing to share with you. You know, Peter is an intelligent man. I heard a story about an intelligent man, a smart guy. They were flying in a plane. There was a pastor, one little guy, and one smart guy, and one doctor. They flew. Something happened with this small plane, the engine failed. And the pilot said, we have only 4 parachutes here, and this is going to crash, but we have 5 people. And so he said, since I'm the pilot, I have a first choice. I take my parachute, and he takes his first parachute, and he jumps. He said, now, you are here, and you decide. 3 and 4, you decide who would take. And this doctor said, I'm a doctor and I have so many patients about to die. I need to, I can't lose my life today. He took this parachute and jumps. And here comes this smart guy. He said, he looks at the pastor, he looks at the little guy, he said, you're not smart like me, and the world needs smart people like me. And so I have a first choice. He takes this parachute, he jumps. And there left one parachute and pastor and a little boy. Pastor said, I live my life for the Lord, and if I die, I have no problem because I will see Jesus Christ. I'm looking forward for that day. And you little boy, I want you to live for the Lord, and you take this parachute and jump. He said, Pastor, but we have two parachutes. We both can share. He said, what happened? He said, this smart guy took my backpack and jumped. Smart people. Peter was smart. He had all these things to share and talk. But today he said, I want you to share. Sometimes those smart people have so many things. Those are not necessarily smart. But today, Andrew, whom he thought he's not a smart guy, but he had some good news for him. He said, we have seen Messiah. We have found Messiah. And if you read the Bible with me, and you find it, that he brought, this word brought is also an important word, brought. It says, Peter was reluctant. He was not willing to come. And so what he did, he held his hand, his brother's hand, and he dragged, in a sense. And he brought him to Jesus. He brought, it's a passive voice, and it says, he brought, in original also language, it's a part. That means the people in this world will not come to the church. When you say come to the church, come to hear the gospel, or come to the Bible study, they would not come. Sometime in your life, you need to take the liberty and you have to bring them forcefully because you know their eternal destiny. Because you love them so much, you don't want them to die in their sin and will, and go to the place called hell. Hell is a real place like Cedar Rapids. It's not an imaginary place. I'm talking about, like, when I told my wife I'm going to Cedar Rapids, I'm not going to some imaginary place. Hell is a real place. It's not an imaginary place. It's not, in fact, Jesus talked more about hell than heaven. That means Jesus knew this place and he wanted people to know about the, about it also. Because many people who would not trust in Jesus Christ will end up in hell. Very simple thing. If you don't believe in Jesus Christ, you will perish. This is a plain gospel. Sometimes you need to be bold. And you need to tell the people, if you're not going to believe in Jesus Christ, you will die in your sin and you will end up in hell. It's truth. Sometimes we Christians don't want to talk like that. We don't want to sound fanatic. They say, what are you talking about, hell? If you believe heaven is a real place, if you believe hell is a real place, then your heart should melt. That someday your loved ones, your friend will go to that place. It's a truth. It's truth. That's why Andrew said, I don't want my brother to fish all his life and go to hell. And so he brought him. He made an effort to bring his brother to Jesus Christ. If I ask you how many of you have loved ones, relatives, who do not know Jesus Christ. Let me see hands. Just, I want to see hands. You have somebody whom you love and he doesn't know Jesus Christ? Come on. This is the day that you must decide. Lord, I want so and so, Mr. so and so, Mrs. so and so, my brother so and so should come to know Jesus Christ. When I came to know the Lord Jesus Christ, let me conclude here. When I came to know Jesus Christ, my great burden was for my brothers. Even before my friends, even before the people who live next door to me, I started thinking about my brothers because they were so dear to me. God has naturally put that love in my heart for my brothers. They don't have to say, "Love me, brother, I love them." It's a natural that you would love your loved ones. It's unnatural to love somebody living next door. Somebody is walking on the street, it's unnatural because you have to work. You have to ask the Lord to pour the love in your heart so that you can go to that stranger and say, "I care for you." But the very first thing, God has already poured love in your heart for your loved ones. Do you want them to come to know Jesus Christ? Have you ever made an effort? Think about the parties, birthday parties, and others, family reunion thing. You make effort. You say, "Come on, we're going to have this union. We want this time. Everybody come." And you say, make a plan. And then you make effort, and then you have that party going on or family reunion going on. But how many of you make an effort? You said, "I know you don't want to go there, but today I want you to come." Our relationship should also, relationship with our brothers and should give us a liberty that we would say to them, "I want you. I don't want to hear. I don't want you to give me any excuse today. You've been giving me excuse for so many years, for so many days, but I don't want to hear any excuse." And so when I started, now going back to my story of my brothers, I started sharing gospel with my brothers, and I praise God, after sharing gospel with each one of them, five of them came to know Jesus Christ, and all of them are in the Lord's ministry, and I praise God. Because I love them. I want you to tell them, "I'm your brother. I'm not going to tell you something which is fake. I want to tell you something which is true. This is my experience, and I want you to have that same experience." They believed me. See, George Barna is a statistician. He gives us statistics about the church. How many potlucks does church have every year? How many this and that? But interestingly, one statistic, he said 60, 70, 80% people in the church are here because there was somebody in their life who loved them so much and was constantly sharing love of Christ with them. They're not the result of a preaching of a pastor or evangelist or a missionary or a gospel conference or a Bible conference. 60, 70, 80%. He goes to the extent of 80% of the people sitting in the pews today or in the Bible-believing churches are the result of somebody who loved them and who cared for them and who cared for their eternal destiny and was sharing gospel. Now, application time is, don't think your pastor is going to fill these chairs. Don't think you would have a very well-known evangelist would come in this town and he would preach and people would flock in into the church. Don't think you would have a big Bible conference this year and we will plan it. We would make it sure every